stand continually as the leader of this church and say that we need to grow. We, all of us, need to grow as a body. We need to grow as individuals. And we need help from God to grow in racial unity that is not cheap and to grow in a racial justice that is not simple. Amen. But we're bought into it with God. You know what I get excited about, right? In the New Testament, right, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, so many of the times when the Holy Spirit really shows up with power, the bigger context is God fostering racial unity. It's a beautiful thing. And it's not just our idea. It comes from the heart of God. Amen. All right. Who's ready to get back into the book of Genesis today? I don't think I introduced myself. My name is John Lux. I get to be the pastor of Antioch Brighton. I can't, none of you can tell, but I really like being the pastor of Antioch Brighton. So we're going through the book of Genesis, first four chapters. The purpose of going through the book of Genesis is to get revelation of the heart of God and the nature of man. Really, it's the heart of God, though. The nature of man is more of a byproduct of understanding the heart of God. And what I like about the book of Genesis, all of the Bible reveals God, but what I like about the book of Genesis is that it reveals the size of God. Come on, right? It's not the baseball card of God. It's the life-size cardboard cutout, you know, making all things, establishing all realities. That's what's happening in Genesis 1 through 4. Last week, we talked about the way that God created you in his image. Men and women created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God means that there's a little bit of his glory in you. Even in your fallen state in a broken world, the glory of God is in you and on you. And it's in you and on you because God wanted to create you to enjoy you. He didn't want to create you to manage you. He didn't need you to create you to help him out with something. He created you to enjoy you. Therefore, you are beautiful and have the capacity to please your maker. And that's pretty amazing. God's majesty is of such a kind that when he's out there collapsing stars into black holes and making stellar nebulas, he's thinking about you. Doesn't have to reduce himself from his majesty to pay full attention to you. I just marvel at it. The God of the universe putting his attention on you. Not the person next to you, you. I mean, also the person next to you. But them and you, right? God doesn't sort of do a mass-produced thing where he just gets everybody, you know? He doesn't have it automated with, like, some kind of widget in his Excel spreadsheet. He does it by hand. Yeah, like the four of you who know how to write macros are like, yeah, Pastor. Right? God does it by hand. It is the nature of our God. He made all things, but he pays attention to you. Amen? And why does he do that again? It's because he created you to be beautiful, to be amazing, to be enjoyed by him, and have just a little bit of his glory in you. Powerful thing. In your face. You have a moral beauty that nothing else in creation has. In your face, dolphins. In your face, fireflies. Nothing else in creation has moral beauty. When you choose to do right and you choose not to do wrong, it pleases your Father. You are the only part of creation which can exhibit righteousness. Because God is not a part of creation. He is the source of righteousness. Amen. And you have a capacity for relationship. Right? God likes dolphins. I like dolphins. Dolphins cannot give God the pleasure of being in two-way relationship. But you can. You can. The Rocky Mountains, I drove over them one time. The Rocky Mountains cannot exist in relationship with God, but you can. Even your tired morning mumbled coffee prayers with your bad breath. I know. They matter to God. They touch the heart of God in the way that no other created thing can do. That is the gift of being a human being made in his image, amen? I want to be a part of that. Now this week we're going to look at the next piece of this, right? God made us. He made us for relationship. And he gave us authority. Ooh. Gave us authority, right? Let's start with a simple illustration here. You are not a pet creature, all right? You're not a pet. You are not a beta fish in a little tank in the kingdom of God. He didn't, like, get you. And he's like, I'm just going to put this here and manage it. And every now and then I'll just look at it and be like, yeah, that is beautiful. I like that. Well, right? You are not a pet. You are not like somebody's pandemic dog that they got and regret, okay? Is that too real? Sorry. All right? You're not like the animals at the zoo, like the depressed rhino, you know? It's a beautiful creature, but it's just stuck in this little thing doing nothing all the time, right? And sad. I hate the zoo. Maybe y'all love the zoo. Secret's out. Lux hates the zoo. All right? But you are not a depressed animal in the zoo sitting around doing nothing, just being looked at. Look at that rhino. Beautiful. Your nature is other than that. Can I get an amen? Your nature is other than that. You are a free will agent made in the image of God. You are beautiful, but you're not just there to be looked at. That's a big deal. You were created a free will agent to partner with God in managing the planet Earth. Let me say it again because I like to say Earth, all right? You were created as a free will agent to operate alongside of God in partnership managing the Earth. And that is a big deal. You are made to be a steward of creation with real authority from God. Real authority. You know, like actual decision-making authority over creation because you have been given that authority by God. All right, let's see what the Bible has to say. This is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. And if you're awesome, go ahead and open up your actual Bible and find these verses. Sorry, just shame is not a good motivator, but bring your Bible to church, yeah. Okay? All right. Verse 28 says this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. And every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And I'm going to add a second passage to this that's parallel from Genesis 2. It's parallel to this passage here where God's giving authority to humankind. It says this, Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's a short one. I'll say it twice. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. All right. Now, let's break this down, shall we? It was in my hand. Sorry. Let's break this down, shall we? Let's start with that last line. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, God has said that creation was good 5 times already on the first 5 days of creation. Those things are all good. But what does it take to go in God's sort of review system from good to very good? Right? Accelerating, just way up, okay? What's going on there? In the culmination of creation, God made human beings and put them in authority over the rest of creation, over the living things on earth. And then it wasn't just good, now it's very good, amen? There was something about human beings being in the world in partnership with God that upgraded an already good world to very good, amen? That's something I can be thankful for. And it was men and women like you that made it very good. Now, what happens at the beginning of this passage? God blessed them and said. This is the first blessing in the Bible, right? What does it contain? It contains 4 blessings. I want to read them out for you. The 4 blessings in this passage are, 1, to be fruitful. 2, to multiply. 3, to fill the earth. And 4, to subdue it. Okay? Now, let's look at these one at a time. Be fruitful. Now, be fruitful, literally, the imagery here in Hebrew is like being an apple tree. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but human beings cannot produce apples. What does it mean for a human being to be fruitful? Well, in a sense, it could mean obeying God, but probably more directly, this is talking about making other little people, something that humans are able to do. And interestingly enough, these verbs are conjugated in this blessing format, not just as, hey, I want you to have this, but they could also be construed as commands. So in a sense, this is a command to procreate. All right? All right. Be fruitful and increase in number. Right, increase in number. I don't know if you experienced this. I recently did. Two people make an additional person. Sometimes they make two or three at once. So I don't know how much we need to cover on this. But this making of new humans is incredible. It is mind-blowing incredible. And it's something not to take for granted, amen? It was given to humankind as a blessing, and it is not simple, it is not trivial, and it is not to be taken for granted, amen? I looked this up. About 10% of men and 10% of women will struggle with infertility at some phase of their life. It is not something to be taken for granted, amen? The ability to have children is a gift from God. Human beings are not in control of it. All right, let's look at this next thing. Fill the earth. Means literally live all over it and occupy it. Okay? And with the exception of Antarctica, check. Okay? Right? Human beings, like very, very early in human history, came to occupy almost all the landmass of the earth. Good job, human beings. I don't know if God wants us to live in Antarctica. I decided this week I'm not going to worry about that. But it is interesting that this is a little bit parallel. This is just Bible nerd. It's kind of an aside. This is parallel to the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Multiply yourselves. Go everywhere. Isn't that interesting? Right? Right here in the very first blessing of the Bible, we see a parallel to the Great Commission, to go everywhere and make multiple copies of yourself. Disciples, I think, is just as good. All right, and this last of the four blessings, subdue it. Subdue it. Okay, this is where it gets really interesting. When was the last time you used the word subdue? You know, you're like, honey, can you go subdue the lawn? You know, like we just don't use the word subdue. Most of y'all don't have lawns, actually. Sorry to rub that in. But subdue is not a gentle word, right? It's an authority word and not a gentle authority word, right? I was trying to explain this to my daughter. I'm like, Genghis Khan. She's like, who's Genghis Khan, right? Okay, another valid translation of fill the earth and subdue it would be something like conquer the world or take over the world. This describes subdue in Hebrew. To defeat, at a minimum, to rule over with total authority, to occupy militarily. Genghis Khan, Napoleon, all right? Now, maybe there's some way that it's referring to agriculture. You have to, like, take all the trees out and rocks out, and then you kind of, like, dominated the land. But really, when I think about what this means, the other day I ate this cheeseburger. Ah, so good. And I thought to myself, thank you, God, dominion over cows. I live in dominion over cows. I subdue them, right? And it is okay. Right? Is God given authority over cows to make them into cheeseburgers? And I think that's okay. Ditto for pigs and chickens and whatever it turns out hot dogs are made of. Okay? All right. So that idea there that we have authority to violently subdue nature, we're going to call that dominion. All right? Dominion. All right? Now, let's introduce a second concept that we find here in Genesis 2, which is slightly different in tone. All right, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. So I use the Blue Letter Bible to study words in Hebrew. And when you look up this word for work it, it's just agricultural labor, okay? But take care of it, we got a few more meanings here. To watch, to guard, to protect, to save the life of. I'm going to read that again. To watch, to guard, to protect, and to save the life of. And this is where we get the idea of stewardship. Stewardship means to be responsible for a thing. So we as humans are assigned to guard and save the life of the living things God has placed on earth. All right, so very simply, we've got God gave us authority over nature. All right, and that authority over nature has two components. One is to dominate nature. Okay, you can be the ecological Genghis Khan. That's inside of this authority. But also, it has this idea of stewardship, and this is very important, right? So when you kill rats using a fake plastic rock with poison inside, that's not sin in most contexts, okay? This is, some of y'all are like, the plastic rocks, you're just new in the city. You'll get onto it, okay? They're not really rocks. They're for killing rats. That's dominion over creation. But when you tend life as a garden and cause it to flourish, that's stewardship. Both of them are an expression of our God-given authority over nature. Now, I'm going to try to explain more visually. You know, picture's worth 1,000 words. We can save like 5 minutes of sermon, okay? So how does this work? So this is God's describing the created order as intended before sin, right? What about in 2023, all right? Jerry, can you put up my first slide here? This is our relationship with nature, right? I mean, it just so captures so much, right? Who's the authority? This one's even worse. Who's the authority person here? Seagull. Now, this man created in the image of God should have authority over this seagull, but it does not work. Something is wrong. All right, what else we got here in our, yes, look at that. I like that this is totally the Boston News Station too, right? All right, what else we got? Oh, yeah, there's this little guy. And a couple more. Oh, that's a cute one. All right, what else? Oh, this guy's taking the tea, you know? It's hard to get around. Rats got to take the tea too, you know? It's much cheaper than owning a car in the city. Yeah. So, all right. Are you guys getting a picture of this? All right. It is not sin to kill rats when they are messing you up in the urban context. It's not sin. It is illegal to kill seagulls. I looked it up. Not allowed in Massachusetts. I forget why. But you have, God created you to have dominion, but the world is fallen. So you don't actually experience a lot of dominion with the animals around you in general. And in our house, right, I want my children to understand dominion, and I want them to understand stewardship. So we broke it down in a really simple way in our family, because, you know, if we're going to be exercising violence, there need to be rules of engagement, right? Now, what are the rules of engagement? What are the rules? Well, inside the house, inside the walls of the house, you may kill creatures which try to take from us, okay? That's the rule. You can't be a jerk about it, but you can kill them, okay? My children are, like, terrified of mice, but spiders, like, oh, no. Well, I don't want my children to be cruel, but I want them to exercise dominion and authority violently in the house. That sounds weird to say, but you guys are catching what I'm saying here, right? Now, you know, like, sorry, we don't negotiate with ants in the kitchen. Bam, it's over, right? Mice and spiders, mostly what we deal with. If I ever see cockroaches, I will teach them what dominion means. Okay? Sorry, you might be bothered by my cocky attitude, but this is a biblical concept, dominion, all right? Yeah, so dominion is real. Now, as funny as all this is, did God really give us dominion over the birds of the air so we could enjoy chicken sandwiches? No, right? Why did God give us dominion over these living creatures? So that we would be in partnership with Him, trusted relationship, managing God's beautiful creation with Him, right? Because this dominion thing can be taken too far, right? You ever fed birdseed to a passenger pigeon? Nope. It's North America, we kill them all. Millions of passenger pigeons, there's not a single one left. They'll never eat out of your hand. We wipe them out. We very nearly wiped out the bison, and they were big, all right? This dominion thing can be taken way too far, amen? And, you know, why do I use this as an example? It's like, if you had me come and house sit for you, I don't think anyone here I've ever house sat for, but, you know, it's like, imagine you had me as a house sitter for your house. Like, I trust Pastor, he's good. You know, come take care of my house. And I go in there, I'm like, I've been given authority. And then I take your potted plants, and I just shred them up and burn them. And then I look at the fish tank, I'm like, ah. Oh. You gave me authority, what's the problem? You gave me dominion over your house. You just did that. What's wrong? What's the problem? I had dominion. Well, see, here's the thing, right? In the house-sitting analogy, you're trusting me, and you're trusting me on the basis of my knowing what you delight in about your house, right? You didn't invite me there to mess it up and have a good time and eat your living things, right? And so we have to balance the perspective, like the rat killing, the rodenticide justification perspective. There has to be a balance, right? Genesis 2:15, we were created to care for and act as stewards of the natural world. Okay? So can you bring back the rat slide that I hid among the other rat slides? Anybody recognize this guy? Somebody, time to show off if you got an A in ecology. Yes! Oh, Andrew Zukauskas. Wow. Yeah. This is the endangered giant kangaroo rat of California. Okay? If you see one of these, do not kill it. We are running out of this. We don't have them at all in Massachusetts. We never have. But they're from California, and they're endangered. Now, why does it matter that we don't kill the kangaroo rat? It's, you know, who cares? Well, here's the thing. In the same way that I'm not allowed to eat the fish when I house it for you, you are not allowed to extinguish species that God put on the planet. Amen? Because why did God create creation? To enjoy it! God enjoys this thing. I don't know if I enjoy it, but God enjoys this little kangaroo rat. It is kind of cute, right? But God enjoys it. You do not have the right to destroy it from the earth. Amen? All right, don't poison that rat. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and I'm not going to try to tell you what to think about ecological issues, but I will go so far as to tell you you should think about ecological issues. I'm not going to tell you what you should think about climate change, but I will tell you you should think about climate change. I'm not going to tell you what to think about deforestation, but you should think about deforestation. And let me go back through the list again, all right? Species extinction, right? God created little slimy things that live in the bottom of lakes where only he really is looking. And they're going extinct in large numbers. And in the abstract, I'm like, why do I care about that again? But God made these creatures, and therefore they are pleasurable to him. I want to act as a steward of them, right? I want to take responsibility for stuff like that. I don't know what on earth I could do, but I want to care about it. Amen? Deforestation, right? What did God put Adam in the garden to do again? Oh, yeah, to tend it, right? To work it and take care of it. So harvesting trees and building houses out of them, that sounds like a valid kind of dominion, right? It's not sin. That's good. But there's an element in which, are we being gardeners of the natural world? Are we creating good? And are we caring for the things that bring pleasure to God in the world? Amen. And then here's something that I managed to really freak myself out on this week about this climate change topic. God delegated responsibility to human beings in the Garden of Eden, right? And then they ate the fruit that was forbidden, and sin and death entered the world. If God was willing to give that level of responsibility to Adam and Eve, like responsibility so great that when they screwed it up, sin entered the world, death entered the world, it makes me pretty scared to think maybe God would give us so much responsibility in our role as stewards that he would allow us to destroy the biosphere of the planet through our choices and actions. Think about that, right? Because God's really looking for trust. He's really looking for trust. He wants real relationship, right? He's not looking for a fish in a fish tank. He's not looking for a rhino in a zoo. He's looking for relationship. And relationship is about trust. Trust is about partnership, right? And if he really trusts us, then maybe there are ways to really screw it up, amen? It's a genuinely scary question. And let's stand up and let's try to take this to the more personal level, right? Because God gave you authority, but why, right? Why did God give you authority, right? We talked about trust. We talked about relationship. He doesn't need your help to keep things working. He doesn't need your help to keep things together. Our stewardship is an expression of trust. God trusts you with something as important as the health of the planet Earth. God trusts you with the responsibility for making other human beings. It's a big deal. And he really trusts you. You know, he's not hoping he'll get a couple more resumes to find a better candidate. He trusts you. And I'm going to extend that concept just a little bit more. Like, some of y'all are like, you don't trust yourselves to be an authority. You don't. You're like, no, not me. Someone else better be a life group leader, not me. I sure hope somebody else applies for that supervisor position at work, because I could never be a supervisor at my job. Oh, yeah? Well, God created you to rule over the planet. How about that for authority? Right? Is it really valid for you to say that you can't be an authority, to be afraid of authority, to be afraid of responsibility? I'm not saying you'll have fun. I'm just saying it is not appropriate for you to rule yourself out and say, I can't be trusted with authority. Amen? This is the equivalent of being given the car keys as a teenager. This is a big deal. And if this is how God treats you, then this is true about you. You may have a lot to learn, but it's not appropriate to rule yourself out of stepping into authority. The second thing is, some of y'all, you'll need to change your mindset from one of dominion to one of stewardship, right? Thank you, God, that I have cheeseburgers to eat, but God, how are you calling me to be a steward of the planet? And this last thing, we need to actually pray. We need to actually pray. I give my children responsibility all the time. They cook dinner. Thank you, God. All right? They cook dinner. But you know what they need? About every 5 minutes, they need me to show them again how to do something I've already showed them, right? They actually need my help. Just because I give them authority doesn't mean they have the power to do it. And so when we think about these huge issues going on in the world around us, we actually need to ask God to help us, don't we? All right. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to remind us of those three things again. Jesus, we just want to say that we receive the authority you're giving us. We're not going to fight you on it. We confess our inability. We confess how we feel overwhelmed. But we acknowledge that when you say this authority is for us, we accept it. We're not going to talk back to you. We're not going to try to negotiate. We're going to say, okay, God, thank you. Thank you for trusting me. But we also come to you with this attitude that says, God, would you help us, right? God, would you help us to care for this planet? God, would you help us to care about the things you care about? God, would you give us a spirit of delight in the created world, just like you have a spirit of delight in the created world? All right. And I want to just pray for you. If you're one of those people who is like, that's me. I hate being an authority because I don't feel like I can be trusted. In the name of Jesus, I break off the lie that you cannot be trusted with authority. I break off that lie. Jesus says that he has created you to rule and reign together with him for eternity. Therefore, you are allowed to be in authority.